And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, arise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Rise and flee. That's a shocking way to end the Christmas history. Just the other night, we heard of angels singing to shepherds. We heard about shepherds rushing to Bethlehem to speak the words that caused the people who heard them to marvel. We heard Mary pondering these things in her heart, and we left the peaceful, if humble, stable with the charming image of Joseph and Mary and the babe sleeping in heavenly peace. And then we get this. Flee. Herod will seek to destroy the child. Peace is shattered. There's no time for charm, no time for contemplation, no time for rest. There's only action. And the action is to run away. It's a jarring thing to consider. Here we confess Jesus as God in the flesh, infinite and almighty, and yet in his humility, he lets himself be carried away in order to escape the machinations of Herod. Herod, who Jesus could lay flat with a single word of power. Herod, who is nothing before the power of God, and yet Jesus let himself be constrained by his humanity. Having taken our lot in this life, he must now suffer the circumstances that he encounters like any other young child would. And in times of war, threat, children must rely on adults to care for them. They cannot protect themselves. And so Jesus looked to Joseph and to Mary to keep him safe, trusting that it was his Father's will to provide for him through this man and this woman. It is a remarkable thing to consider. We don't know exactly when the flight to Egypt occurred. Some place it right after Jesus' presentation at the temple, some 40 days after his birth. Others taking cue from Herod's determination to kill the infant boys of Bethlehem who were 2 years or younger think that this may have been a good year or two after Jesus' birth. But the point here is that having taken our flesh and our nature to himself, Jesus will let himself be spared nothing. Already born into poverty, he now suffers to become a refugee, an alien. Now, historically, we know that there were Jewish communities down in Egypt at that time, that Jesus and family would have been able to blend in and find refuge easily enough, but they certainly would not have enjoyed the rights and privileges of being in their own country, among their own family. And they would have been without the social status that went along with that. They were, if you will, afloat in the world. And then Herod died, and Joseph had another dream. And Matthew points to a prophecy fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. But sending Jesus down into Egypt for a few years in order to bring him back up was not just about clicking off the fulfillment of a prophecy. It was about you, about me, about all of us. So let's start with this. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David, precisely where the Messiah was promised to be born. He was in the land of Jacob, just where God had once promised he would raise a righteous branch to rule over his people. And Jesus had the lineage and the promise of David's family. There in Bethlehem, everything was perfect for him to grow up and be recognized as Messiah. But not all recognition is good. Herod recognized him. Herod, a Roman puppet, knew Jesus as Messiah, had a claim to the throne, and as an agent of the devil, Herod sought to destroy Jesus. We are rightfully shocked by the deaths of the holy innocents. We don't know how many were actually killed, but they died testifying to Jesus' royalty. Had Jesus not been of David's lineage, there had been no reason to kill him or anyone else. The innocents then were the first casualties in the devil's war against Jesus. And this is why the devil still hates infants. Every child born reminds him of the birth that defeated him once and for all. The innocents were witnesses to Jesus in their deaths. They were martyrs. But in spite of his apparent weakness, Jesus overcame even this outrage. For just as Herod killed the innocents, Jesus would also die at the hand of the governing authorities, innocent. And by his innocent death, he redeemed the children of Rachel in their innocent deaths. But back to the narrative. Because of Herod's wickedness, Jesus, in the weakness of his flesh, because he would not draw on his divine power to resist Herod, but rather relied on his Father in heaven to provide for him. Because of Herod, Jesus let himself be driven from the city of promise, from the land of promise, from the household of promise, down to Egypt, a land of no promise. He joined himself to those who are tossed around by circumstance, be it the economy or work, illness or family difficulties, war, crime, violence, and so on. Think of all the things that scatter people far and wide from their homes, from security, from promise. He took his place with us, trusting that even in the midst of what seems to have no promise, God is still able to provide. And so God did, and Herod died, and God called Jesus back so that he would indeed fulfill the mission appointed for him. And I suppose we shouldn't find that too surprising. Since God had done something just like that some 1,500 years earlier, this is not the first Joseph to go into Egypt to provide security for his family when circumstances in the promised land were unfavorable. This is not the first Joseph sent into Egypt because of the murderous intent of others. There's once a Joseph whose brothers wanted to kill him, but they sold him as a slave to traders who took him down to Egypt. And in time, Joseph became great in the land. And when his brothers came to buy grain during a severe famine, Joseph was finally able to bring them all and their households down into Egypt until the famine was over. They left the land of promise and were away for some 400 years and became slaves. And then God called them back by Moses so that they would again take up their mission that God had for them. And what does that mean for us, for you? Simply that Jesus has come to you to be with you where you are so that you too can be called back to the land of promise. Out of Egypt I called my son. Those words are for you too. Because in Christ you are all beloved children. Your sins are forgiven, you are members of God's household, and you have a purpose and a mission in this world. And Christ, God calls you out of the places that you have been driven to by circumstance, whether by fear, by wickedness, or whatever. He calls you away from those places where there is no promise. He calls you away from sin and its rotten fruit, and he calls you back to the place of promise in Christ and in his grace. Egypt was known as a place of political games, dark superstition, and idolatry. And God calls you out of such things and back to faith and to hope and to his love in Christ. Think how we are often tempted by this world's ways, whether it's to think of a politician that's going to solve all of our problems, or think of this party or that party that's going to turn things around in the country, or join this movement or that movement that's going to transform our society. Now, it's not that we shouldn't exercise responsible citizenship, but we must not finally put our trust in the rulers or the politics of this world. Or again, think of the little superstitions that sometimes guide our lives in the guise of luck, right? It's not that we should take ourselves too seriously, and yet how often do we tell ourselves that if I just wear these shoes to the interview, or carry this penny with me, or use these numbers and so on, we will think that that's the thing that's going to make the difference for us. Our hope is not found in luck. And then there's plain idolatry. When you or I fear, love, or trust any person or thing as we ought only fear, love, and trust God, when we look to something that is not God to provide us with that final help or security we think that we need, then we have made a false God. Now, I'm not going to enumerate all your sins or mine, but we can be frank, all of us. We are all away from the land of promise, living in our own little Egypts in one way or another. Whenever we engage in what we know is not God's will for us, whenever we think that we can't help it, or maybe we do it because we secretly like it, we are outside of the promise and we are in darkness. And Christ let himself be driven from the land of promise so that he could come to us and bring us out of bondage with himself. He's not in our sin, but he is with us, and he forgives us, and he gives us his life so that we are called as sons, as God's children and members of his household, to leave Egypt and come back home. In Christ, you are called back to life, my dear friends, so that you can again live in him, and in him know the joy and the light of living in God's promises and grace. Now, this does not undo all of our troubles. When Joseph returned to Judea, he found Archelaus ruling, and Joseph was afraid, and God gave him another dream and sent him to Nazareth to let Jesus be raised in obscurity. and to let his son bear reproach. Nazareth was also not a place of promise, even if it was in the Holy Land. Famously, some 30 years later, Nathanael would ask, "What good can come from Nazareth?" And when the unbelieving Jews later called Jesus the Nazarene, it was a term of contempt. It was to point out that for them, he was a nobody from nowhere. And so too in Christ, we are often regarded as nobodies, but that doesn't matter. In Christ, we have the love of the Father that names us beloved children and heirs, because Christ has come to us in our flesh, subject to our weakness, in order to redeem us, even in our weakness. The flight to Egypt is a strange and a startling way to end the joy of Christmas, but is also part and parcel of what Christmas brings us. Christ broke into the world in order to destroy sin and death at the cost of his own life for the forgiveness of our sins. And from the beginning, he was opposed by a world that was in love with death. We are still in a death-loving world, my friends, but we have life in Christ. So let us rejoice as he comes to us and then follow him as he brings us to the promise of his Father and ours. Out of Egypt, we are called. So let us rise and go. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.